It's important to hear things correctly, for misunderstandings can cause a lot of problems. It reminds me of a story about the famous chef Anthony Bourdain, who passed away, God rest his soul, who wrote in his book Kitchen Confidential about a time that he was interviewing for a prominent steakhouse in New York City. And he wanted to get this job, so he went in and applied, and the person interviewing him asked him a bunch of questions about his experience, what he had done, what his skills were. And then at some point in the interview, the person interviewing Anthony asked him this question: what do you know about me? And Anthony thought for a minute. He wasn't expecting that. I mean, the guy had kind of a famous name. The restaurant was well known, and he knew who it was, but he realized he didn't really know any personal information or anything about him necessarily. So his response was, well, to be honest with you, next to nothing. At which the man gave him a strange smile, stood up, shook his hand, thanked him for his time, and showed him the door. And Anthony reflected on it later that day, thinking, that was really strange, and wondered what had happened in the interview that had made that man act so strangely. And then he realized that he misheard the man. The man did not say, what do you know about me? The man said, what do you know about meat? And then he was able to laugh at the thought that in interviewing for a steakhouse, he had told him he knew next to nothing about meat and realized why he didn't get the job. Well, today I want us to hear clearly this message that is coming from this passage. And the main thrust of this passage, I believe, is when God speaks on the mountaintop to the disciples and says, this, Jesus Christ, is my beloved Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. So I invite you to join with me as we read the story of the Transfiguration, as it is recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. I invite you to follow along, and I invite you to really listen and let these words soak into you this morning. Beginning in verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, and he went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. And the disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Now I'd like to invite you to listen to this again. Close your eyes. Imagine the scene. And let these words soak into you. About 8 days after Jesus had said this, what did he say? They remembered he had told them, some of you standing here will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God. He took just Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright is a flash of lightning. And two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, this is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone, And the disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. I invite you to open your eyes. What an experience, huh? What a magnificent, overwhelming, out of this world kind of experience. Jesus is transfigured before Peter, James, and John on the top of a mountain while they were praying together. And suddenly what was revealed was the true glory of Jesus. You see, they knew Jesus. They knew what Jesus looked like and acted like. They had lived with him for about 3 years, maybe just shy, maybe just over 3 years at this point, of following Jesus, being his disciples, following him as their rabbi. But the true nature of Jesus, the true glory that was contained in Jesus had not been revealed. It was something that was overwhelming and magnificent to behold. It reminds me of the story of Beauty and the Beast, where in the beginning an old beggar woman comes to the castle and she asks the prince of the castle if she could have shelter for the night in exchange for a rose. And when the prince refuses because of her haggard appearance, she suddenly transforms into a beautiful enchantress. And the prince gets transformed into a hideous beast. And we've used this story for generations to teach our children that a person's true nature is often hidden. It is often not revealed, that we should not judge a book by its cover or be deceived by appearances. And so what did Jesus really look like? Well, we believe that the prophet Isaiah was speaking of Jesus when he said he had no beauty. He had no majesty. He wasn't that attractive. He was not a person that we were drawn to because of the way he looked or the way he sounded or anything else physically about him. Jesus chose to become a certain kind of human in a certain place in the area of Palestine, Jerusalem, where most people, as we know, are not as white as we normally picture Jesus. But Jesus, as the Son of God, can encompass all people, right? And these are ways different countries have pictured Jesus over the years, and there are probably many, many, many more. But what did Peter, James, and John see that day? What they saw was something that was not of this world, was not something that they could have imagined. I can almost guarantee you it was none of these faces on the screen before you, although they are fine and beautiful and holy, each and every one of them. What they saw was something a little different, something more akin to what I believe the Apostle John saw of Jesus when he received the vision recorded in the book of Revelation. For in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, John says this: I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. And the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing like fire. When is the last time you've seen a picture like that of Jesus? Come on, be honest. I mean, I don't see Jesus with white hair. But dude in John's vision had this great head of white hair. And his eyes were blazing like fire. And we've seen Jesus in the robe, yes, we know. And we've seen the beauty pageant sash around Jesus. But I've yet to see a gold one. It's often blue or red or some other kind of color. But in this case, the sash is somehow around him. And I don't know if it was draped like this. You know, so I kind of read into it. This is a victorious setting. Maybe the gold sash was like a championship belt, you know, around the waist of Jesus. I don't know. But his face and eyes and hair blazing bright white, blazing like fire. And his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. And his face, this is it, his face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. I think that's closer to what they saw on the mountain that day. For Luke records that they remembered his face was transfigured and became like a flash of lightning, like a brightness that they had never seen before, like something almost too bright to see. And so Revelation is just that, right? It's something that was hidden but is now revealed. And who Jesus truly is had been hidden up until that point. And now they were able to see who Jesus really is in all of his glory. So what do we learn about Jesus? I believe there's really just two things for us this morning. That we need to see Jesus clearly, and we need to listen to his voice. We need to see Jesus clearly, and we need to listen to his voice. All of these descriptions point to the divinity of Jesus Christ. Meaning that even though Jesus Christ became a human, as the Son of God, Jesus Christ is equal with God. In some cosmic, magnificent way that we can never fully understand, but we can choose to believe that all of the divinity, all of the fullness of God, as it says in Colossians 1, was manifested and contained in the person of Jesus Christ. And these images would be well known to the readers of this day, especially the Jewish readers, for they would remember that when Moses went up on the mountain of Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, to commune with God, his glory was so bright that Moses could not even look at his face. In fact, the glory was so bright that when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was like shining with the residual glory. And the people said, "That is too much, Moses. You need to cover that up because we can't handle that much brightness coming off of you." And so this idea of this bright light, of this blazing fire representing the presence of God, is strong in the memory and the culture and the hearts of the Jewish people. For when they were wandering through the wilderness, the Lord's presence led them in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So even the cloud that envelops them is a sign of the divinity of Jesus Christ. For the Jews believed that the glory of God was manifested in what they called the Shekinah. So often there would be this cloud that would fill the temple, or this cloud that would guide them by day during the wilderness. There would be this sense of the presence of God as both this Shekinah cloud and this blazing fire. And so this experience reveals the divinity, that Jesus is God. And then the presence of Moses and Elijah reinforce what Jesus is all about, even though Peter doesn't fully understand it. Even though Peter, like a lot of us, when he doesn't understand something, he opens his mouth and doesn't know what he's saying. Okay, maybe that's just me and Peter, but some of us can fall into that situation where we don't really understand what is going on. But now we can look at this and understand exactly what is happening by the appearance of Moses and Elijah into this. For we see that Jesus, as the voice from heaven said, is the one God has chosen. Jesus is the chosen one, meaning he is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that was coming to deliver not only God's people, but all of us from slavery to sin and from bondage to death and from the tyrannical rule of the evil one in this world. And it's connected to Moses because Luke says he was discussing with Moses and Elijah his departure. Guess what the Greek word for departure is that was used in the original language? Exodus. So Moses, the great leader of the great Exodus, is talking to Jesus about his Exodus, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. If we want to understand, friends, a little theological side note, if we want to understand what the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, his mission, his resurrection is about, we must understand it as the Bible says, Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. It is that Passover event. It is the children of Israel being released by Moses from Pharaoh in the land of Egypt and being delivered. That is the central story that helps us understand what Jesus' Exodus is all about and what it means for us today. And it means deliverance, and it means salvation, and it means freedom. And again, not just for the Jewish people, for the nation of Israel, but for all of us, for you. And for me, Jesus is the chosen one for us as well. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. What else does it represent that Moses and Elijah were standing there? Well, Moses represents the law, the Torah, the covenant between God and the Israelites that was given on Mount Sinai. And so often, the Jewish people would refer to that section of their scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, as the law. And then Elijah represents the prophets. And the prophets were all those people who spoke God's word to God's people, whether they be in good times or bad times. But especially in those times when Israel was again in slavery or again in exile, or again under the rule of a foreign country, as they were at this time under the rule of the Roman Empire, the prophets were the one who spoke to them words of rebuke and repentance and encouragement and hope. So often when referring to the scriptures, to the teachings of God, the Jews would say the law and the prophets, the law and the prophets. And we hear this in Jesus' teaching. For in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says to them, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets, but I have come to fulfill them." And so by Moses and Elijah standing there with Jesus as the law and the prophets, we see that Jesus is the center, that Jesus is the fulfillment, the completion, the culmination of the law and the prophets. And then Jesus went on to teach in the Gospel of Matthew, if you treat others the way you want to be treated, that sums up all the law and the prophets. I don't know when the last time is you've read from Genesis to Malachi in your Bible, but that's a lot to read. And Jesus says it can all be summed up in this. Treat others the way you want to be treated. He went on further to say a little later that the greatest commandment we can have, the greatest thing God wants us to do, is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors ourselves. He said all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets, and that Jesus has come to fulfill them, to complete them, to fully explain to us what the heart of the law and the prophets is, what it's been all about, and that is to love God and to love others as you love yourself, so that you might treat others the way that you know you want to be treated, in the healthy way, in the right way, in the God way. Now, to be honest, there's one other place in the scripture where Jesus refers to the law and the prophets and the Psalms. So there is another part of the Old Testament called the Psalms or the poetry. I don't know, maybe David was busy that day. He was writing a new piece for the choir, heavenly choir. I'm not sure, but it was just Moses and Elijah at this point. More often it's the law and the prophets sums up everything about God. There's another interesting connection. Moses died like we all die, but Elijah didn't die. How many of you remember that? Elijah did not die a physical death. Elijah was one of the ones who was taken straight up in heaven to be with God. And some commentators have said that they also represent the living and the dead, all those who died in the hope of the Christ and all those who are still alive in the hope of the Christ, so that we see in Jesus Christ the living and the dead are brought together, just as we see in Jesus Christ the Jews and the Gentiles are brought together. Just as we see in Jesus Christ, everyone from everywhere in every place is brought together in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the center of all theology, of all understanding of God, of all philosophy. And maybe Peter, James, and John were a little confused by the experience. Wouldn't you be? Says that they were overwhelmed. I mean, they were a little sleepy. Can you imagine? I mean, maybe it was a long trip up the mountain. Maybe one of them was taking a long time to pray and they started falling asleep, you know, like some of us do. But then they became fully awake. They realized what was happening. They see all of this. And Peter just blurts out. He didn't know what he was saying. So what did Peter say that he didn't know what he was saying? He's like, "It's good for us to be here." Well, I think that's fine. I think it was good for them to be here. But then he said, "Let's put up three shelters." And the word for shelter is tabernacle or booth. You see, the Israelites would celebrate the time that they lived in the wilderness by celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. So they would build tabernacles or booths or shelters outside, and they would live with them for a certain period of time. So that word shelter is also booth, is also tabernacle. And what Peter is saying is we need to build three tabernacles to worship these three great figures. Did Peter possibly not understand that Jesus was yet above all other prophets, all other teachers, all other philosophers, that there was something unique about Jesus? And so God sends a cloud to obscure the other two and says, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." There's nothing wrong with Moses and Elijah. They are great people. We can learn a lot from them. You know, that doesn't take anything away from them at all. But it's in their conversation with Jesus that we probably begin to understand what they're saying more. And I would say the same is true today. There are great philosophers, great thinkers, great leaders all throughout history and all around the world today. And there is much truth to be learned from them. We should not limit ourselves to the amount of encouragement and truth that is available to us in the world. But I think that this text is maybe calling us, drawing us to take all of those other voices and put them into conversation with Jesus. Or to say it another way, to allow Jesus to be the center, to be the source that helps us understand everything else. For if Jesus is the light of the world, amen? Jesus is the light of the world, as fully revealed here. That it's when we live in that light that we can see everything else clearly. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's when we live in the true light that gives light to everyone that we can begin to see things clearly. And again, the difficulty in this day and age, and I'm just going to say it, is that many claim to live in the light of Jesus, but their talking and their thinking is darkness. It has nothing to do with what Jesus actually taught. And what Jesus actually said. Because if it isn't full of light that brings, what are all those things we sang about? Can't remember it off the top of my head. When you speak, mountains rise and fall. When you breathe upon the dust, you come alive. When you speak, you silence every fear. You're everything we seek when deep cries out to deep. Let there be light. Fill up every space. Come and have your way. And there are people that say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, or God says this, or the Bible says this, and it's full of hatred, and it's full of fear, and it's full of condemnation. Jesus came to bring it all together and to bring us all together. Friends, know that there's no fear of coming into the light of Jesus. Because the light of Jesus is the light of the world. And sometimes people claiming to have the light of Jesus have nothing more than a cheap flashlight that's quickly running out of batteries. Don't accept anything smaller or anything counterfeit than the real awesome presence of Jesus Christ. Amen. Another thing I love about this passage is that this cloud covers them. So they're seeing everything in this vision. And then Peter, like, misunderstands what he sees, and so God sends a cloud where they can't see. And then suddenly they're afraid, like, what's going on, you know? And I'm sure one of them nudged Peter, what'd you say, you know? Keep your mouth shut, what's going on here? And it reminds me that sometimes we see things clearly. Sometimes we have revelations and visions, and it is amazing. Sometimes we see what Jesus is saying and what God is doing, and we rejoice. And visions are fine and all, but sometimes it's a little more cloudy, right? Sometimes we can't see clearly. Sometimes we don't understand what we're seeing. And so God will send a cloud. And what does the cloud do? It obscures the others. It allowed them not to see Moses and Elijah for a minute. It silenced them in speaking before they truly understood. And sometimes we can trust that even in the cloud, God's presence is there. I don't know who needs to hear that today. But some of you need to hear it. It may not seem clear. You may be afraid. You may have once seen a vision of God, but now the cloud has come around you, and you wonder where that vision went. You wonder where that experience went. You wonder where that feeling of exhilaration went. You wonder where there was that time when everything seemed bright and clear, and you were so sure. And now it seems like you've entered a time where there is a cloud that has surrounded you, and the things that you once looked to, you can no longer see. And you are not sure of anything at that moment. And while you may not yet be afraid, there may be some anxiety, there may be some uncertainty, there may be some doubt, there may even be some sadness as you are living in this cloud. But friends, I want to invite you today to trust that the cloud is still the presence of God. For the cloud of the unknowing can surround us in a way that when we can't see clearly, we can listen more closely. When we can't see clearly, we can listen more closely. And friends, I believe that the main point of this message this morning is that we need to follow the words of Almighty God. This is my Son, whom I've chosen. Listen to him. And simply what I've done is try to explain exactly who Jesus Christ is. And in doing so, give you reason of why you should listen to what Jesus Christ has to say. Not to the exclusion of everything else, but as the center that helps give understanding to everything else. Listen. Listen to the words of Jesus. Give them weight. Give them consideration. Give them a central place in your thought and in your life. But in thinking about this, I realized that we don't listen very well as people. We have a difficult time listening. Let me explain. When someone is talking to us, the minute we want to respond, we hear something in that we want to respond to, we stop listening to the rest of what they're saying, and we begin formulating our response. Try it next time you're in a conversation. You will see yourself doing it. You stop listening to the words because you're formulating a response. I know this because I'm sure this happens almost every time that I get up to preach, that you sit and listen to a sermon. As soon as I say something that makes a connection with you, you're like, I know something that connects with that. Or you think of a contrast, oh, that's true, but I know this other thing that's also true. Or in rare cases, a correction. You begin thinking about, right, what you're going to say, and you stop listening to the rest of it. And we all do it. We all do it, because whether it's a correlation or a contrast or a correction, as soon as we want to respond to what someone has said, we begin thinking about our response, and we've stopped listening to what they have to say. There's another way that it's hard to listen. Some of us just have a hard time listening to anything for too long because we're easily distracted. And the more a person talks, we begin to tune out, right? And that's true. That happens. Because let's be honest, there are a lot of pretty squirrels outside the windows that need to be our attention. And so we need to learn to listen well to each other and to listen well to God, which means that sometimes we need to set aside our thoughts and to just fully receive and hear everything that is being said. Another great way to listen is to ask questions, right? So that when you hear something, you ask more questions, inviting more information, really listening to what that person is saying. Not that there's not space for your thoughts and your ideas and your conversation. There is. There's space for all of that. And when we learn to listen well, we can learn to share in a way that other people are really listening to what we have to share. There's space for all of that. Just do me a favor. Make sure I've eaten something before you try to correct what I've said. I can talk about anything after a good meal, that's for sure. But in listening to God, we often have the same challenges. We immediately think of something, right? And again, it's no moral judgment here. It's not right or wrong. But we think of something that takes us away from paying attention to the rest of what we're reading or what we're hearing. Or we just get easily distracted in prayer. Can I get an amen on that? How many people are easily distracted in prayer? Let's be honest. You make it about 30 seconds, and suddenly you're thinking about something else. And then you come back to it. No judgment. That's what we all do. So how can we listen well? How can we develop practices and disciplines that help us listen well, whether it's in conversation with each other, but especially when we want to listen to Jesus, because that is what God is asking us to do, as God invited Peter, James, and John to do. It wasn't so much an admonition, although it was in a sense. It was an admonition, but it was also an invitation to a deeper understanding, a deeper transformative process. Well, the first thing is to be silent. Another favorite part of this text is the very end. They kept their mouths shut after that and didn't tell this to anyone. The other Gospels tell us that Jesus instructed them not to tell anyone. Friends, do you know that there are some things that God tells you that are just for you? You're not supposed to tell anybody else. You're not supposed to talk about it. This was important. They needed time to process this. And sometimes we speak before we process. And friends, I think we could all do well to not speak or not respond until we've had time to quietly think about what has been said, whether it's something we read on the internet or a conversation we have on the phone, because we always want to engage, right? And again, that's a good impulse, but there's wisdom in sitting back for a second and listening, asking more questions before we respond. For instance, I could be talking to someone and I notice that they get really upset. And I can assume why that person's got upset. So I formulate responses to help them not be so upset. Instead, I could say, you know, I'm curious. This really seems to be affecting you. Can you tell me more about that? Can you explain why you're reacting this way, why you're feeling this way? I'd like to hear more. That's a great question if you want to listen. I'd like to hear more about that. And so could the same be true of God? Is there a way that we could be silent? And when God speaks to us, instead of immediately running with that thought, we say, God, tell me more about that. Holy Spirit, help me understand a little more about what that means. A great way to listen to the text is to ask questions. To just ask questions of the text. Keep asking questions. Search it for information. Second thing is, I noticed this whole thing happens in the context of prayer. Jesus is our model and our example. Amen? It says that Jesus and the disciples were praying when this incredible experience happened. And it was in the context of prayer that they were able to connect and see Jesus more clearly and then hear God. And the same thing, when we're praying, we need to leave space to listen to God. But in order to pray, like the disciples here, you know, this wasn't an everyday experience. Okay? This wasn't an everyday experience. So if you want that extraordinary experience of God, then you've got to leave the everyday for a minute. Take a trip on whatever mountain it might look like for you. Spend some time there, enough time that you start to get tired. And open yourself up to an encounter with God that is not an everyday experience. We have to set aside time for prayer. We have to learn to be silent. And then finally, we meditate on the Word of God. The reason I read the passage again at the beginning is because we read it once and we get the general gist of it. But when I read it a second time, even when I read it, I noticed things that I ran by the first time. I slowed down on purpose and I noticed certain ways things were said, and it brought up questions. And if I were to read it again, even slower, you would get more out of it. And if you were to go home and you were to read it, and so when you're reading the words of Scripture, don't just read through them once. Give yourself time to read through something a couple of times. So what is the best way I think we could apply this? Well, here is your assignment, should you so choose. I've often said that being in church is like a spiritual gym, right? It's a place where we can work out and gain spiritual strength. Now I want to give you some at-home exercises for spiritual growth. What are the words of Jesus? So quite literally, God says, this is Jesus, is my son, listen to him. Well, what are the words of Jesus? Well, one of Jesus' most preeminent teachings is in Matthew. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. We did a whole series on it called This is the Way. You can go back and listen to it. But in Luke, it's a much shorter summary of those teachings, and that's the passage right there, Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 49. You can write it down. You can snap a picture of the screen. I can send it to you later. And it says that Jesus was teaching on a level place. So I call Luke's version the Sermon on the Plain. So Matthew has the Sermon on the Mount. Luke has the Sermon on the Plain. And I want to invite you as a daily exercise. And I would say, we just started November, right? Just take this passage through Thanksgiving and read it every day. Read it every day and read it slowly. And I would invite you to journal, because journaling is a great way where you can write down thoughts that come to you, questions you have, you know, and ask questions like this. What is God saying to me? What does this really mean? How could these words bring life to me or to someone else? How could these words be like the words of Christ that spoke everything into existence? And just ask as many questions as you can. But read it slowly. And if you get through it in a week, I mean, you can read the whole thing every day. You could take a section, you know. I leave the logistics up to you. This is your at-home spiritual exercise program. You can figure out how it works for you, how you want to do it. But I want to invite you to take these words of Jesus, because to me, this is the most literal application of what we're talking about this morning. If I understand who Jesus is, he's the Son of God who has all power and authority, then that gives me reason to listen to what he says. And if God says, listen to what Jesus says, this passage is one prime example of what Jesus says. These are the words of Jesus that were so powerful that people remembered them. People say, well, how do you know that's exactly what Jesus said? Because I look at the power in the lives of people for the past 2,000 years who have believed and followed these words. So I don't need to prove some kind of literal historical thing. I know that there's power in these words, because these words have affected people for 2,000 years. And I believe that the Spirit of God, amen, the Spirit of God is still speaking to us today. Amen? Amen? So if I was reading this and the Spirit said, that's not really Jesus, I would listen to that because Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit will what? Remind you of everything that I said. So when people were writing this down, the Holy Spirit was like, oh, remember that time Jesus said this? Oh, yeah, yeah. Remember that time Jesus said this? Yeah, yeah, yeah. And when you're living your life, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. So that when you're looking at something, when you're thinking about something, when you're wondering about something, you can say, hey, Holy Spirit, is this Jesus? Because you're supposed to remind me. You're supposed to tell me what's Jesus and what isn't. And friends, the Holy Spirit will do that for you. I believe that with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the chosen one. Let's listen to him.